the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way.
After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit.
So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man,
and not wanting to disgrace her publicly,
decided to divorce her secretly.
But after he had considered these things,
an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying,
Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife,
because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.
She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus,
because he will save his people from their sins.
Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet.
See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son,
and they will name him Emmanuel,
which is translated, God is with us.
When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him.
He married her, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered.
This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria.
So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town.
Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea,
to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David,
to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant.
While they were there, the time came for her to give birth.
Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger,
because there was no guest room available for them.
In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock.
Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look,
I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.
Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord.
This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger."
Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest heaven,
and peace on earth to people he favors."
When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another,
"Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened,
which the Lord has made known to us."
They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger.
After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child.
And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them.
But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them.
The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told.
So one of the things that we love about Christmas is that it promises satisfaction, right? You're going to get the stuff, you're going to catch up on rest, you're going to come together with those that you love. You're going to feel whole. This promise of better days ahead, renewal. You're going to watch the Cavs and the Warriors play. It's going to be a great time, right? It's in our traditions. It's in the songs we sing. It's in the air we breathe. It's in the things that we buy or we are supposed to be buying, right? This past year has been a year where I've been informed more steadily, more recently, that Hatchimals are a big deal. Have you heard of Hatchimals, parents? If you haven't, you're not a good parent. I have been informed that these little eggs hatch out a sparkling, magical, glittering electronic creature that has the power to satisfy the soul of your child. Now, you grown-ups laugh, but our toys promise the same thing, don't they? They're a little bit more pricey. You get the leather, you get the contoured features, you get the horsepower, and that will unleash the inner child and make this a December to remember, right? We're the same. Pop culture tells us, I think what we all know, that we have this deep thirst, this deep desire to be satisfied, Don't get me wrong, gifts are fun, they're great. It's a way that we tell people we love them, they're practical, every good gift comes from God, so we can hope for that sleep or that feast or what have you. But do you ever worry about getting your hopes up? About putting too many eggs in one basket, too many Hatchimals in one basket, right? Think about it. We can take these things that are good, and we can make good things into ultimate things. But for all the hype of this season, this is also a season of letdown. This is a contemplative time of year where we stop, we take inventory, we look back, and sometimes we become very aware of our dissatisfaction. The holidays can be hard on us. Seasonal affective disorder. Now, what season is that? It's not summer. It's this season. The stats say that more than 10 million Americans are diagnosed with seasonal affective disorder. I saw a recent survey. This is so exciting, by the way. Two-thirds of baby boomers, Gen Xers, and millennials all report increased stress, increased worry, whether it's finances, unmet health goals, relational tensions. The stats bear out that we feel pressure. Pressure to meet expectations, both internally and externally, especially if we have dependents. Our emotions run high, limited time, limited resources, and we feel this time of year more than any other time of year. I think that's why Elvis knew what he was up to when he wrote Blue Christmas. He knew it would sell because people can identify with, oh my gosh, all of a sudden it's really bad that I'm lonely and it's Christmas. That makes it even worse. But to be more serious, for some of us, it's debt, it's worry, it's fear. It's you look around and you see an absence of civility and you're like, what is this world coming to? More seriously still, for some of us, we'll have that Christmas feast and there's empty seats at that table, seats that were occupied at this time last year. So what do we do with this dissatisfaction? Well, I think first of all, we have to know what it is we're looking for, really. I mean, this is the point of the talk where I would love to just unleash happiness, pull an Oprah, and be like, and you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a Hatchimal, and you get a Hatchimal. Like, I would love to do that. I obviously can't. And even if I could, would that really suffice? Would that fill the deep soul thirst, the craving, the satisfaction that we have? I don't think it would. Kids, real quick, can you remember in your mind what you even got for Christmas last year? What about the year before? I bet you we begin to struggle. If you're like me in my house, last year's treasures are this year's broken plastic, right? We have like this superhero graveyard with a lot of like one-armed Ninja Turtles and Barbies that look like burn victims. It's a really scary thing. But for us grown-ups, our treasures from yesteryear, our cars, they begin to rust. They begin to weather. Our health can fade. Our relationships, our finances, perhaps those are what's breaking down. So I think for the light of Christmas, as cliche as it is, to shine into our hearts, we need something that speaks into the darkness, points past the darkness, past the circumstances. And in fact, what's so interesting about the prophecy that we hear all over the place this time of year from Isaiah, it sounds like a Christmas nativity scene, right? It sounds so cute and adorable. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, for me, when I hear that, I think of like Home Alone and like a nativity play, really cute kids talking with ill-fitting clothing. I don't know if that's where you go in your head. But what we may not realize is that this prophecy was written and given to people who were anguishing. Israel was in a very dark season. Their plight included poverty, division, exile, pain, suffering was before them. Gloomy dissatisfaction was their circumstances. Four verses earlier, the prophet says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." What is this light? Better yet, who is this light? And how does this affect your darkness? You ever feel like you're living in a land of deep darkness? Maybe it's on the news. Maybe you get that call back from the doctor with the results. Maybe she leaves a note and says, "I'm leaving. I'm not coming back." Maybe those bills won't go away. Maybe you've said or done something that's fractured a relationship and you can't put it back together. I would wager that the darkness that we face really can't be solved by any amount of caroling, decking halls, feeling jolly. But I think one of the beautiful things about Scripture is that it meets us in our condition. It seeks us out into our darkness. So we have a God who knows our darkness. He entered into it himself. And as endearing as the Christmas story may be, do we know what the Christmas story means? Most of us know what the Christmas story is, right? You could retell it. Charlie Brown can tell you what the Christmas story is. But my question is, what does Christmas mean? How does it help you? How does it give you strength, peace, renewal? Hallmark cliches can't do that. You see, in the nativity, in that baby, in the incarnation, we see arrows pointing to the cross, the crucifixion. For God to shine his light, he became human in Jesus. There was no darkness in him. He led this sinless life so that he would satisfy God's requirements, so that he would conquer the darkness of Satan, sin, and death. And this is something that no Lexus, no amount of Hatchimals or feasting or sleeping could ever touch. Our deepest needs, humanity's struggles, need more than humanity and what we can provide. So I think for us, it's one thing to believe in God, right? To believe in the existence of a higher being, a higher power. But it's another thing altogether to believe God, to believe him, to take him at his word, to receive his grace, the good things that he might have for us, to believe him. If we don't believe him, it's kind of like having that present still wrapped under the tree. It's no good to you unless you receive it, unless you take it. What Christmas means is that God came to satisfy us, to satisfy our deepest and truest needs, to live and to die for us, to make us spiritually rich, to give us lives of meaning, to declare us innocent, to give us his holiness. So my question for you is, where are you looking for satisfaction? Good things are good. I've asked Santa, my wife, my kids, everybody, if I could have 8 consecutive hours of sleep, I would love that. That's really what I want. That's my hope and my prayer. But I know after that, and that's probably not going to happen unless there's a Christmas miracle, that doesn't satisfy my soul. What do you deep down want right now? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I don't know about you, but for me, speaking for myself in 2017, this has been a very hard year. Some of us that have done life together, we know this. I feel like I have a few friends who have ghosted me. They've just walked away, and I can't think of anything that I've done to warrant that. This is a year that I personally, I've been to more funerals than I have weddings. Last week, in a span of 4 days, I did 2 funerals for dear friends, guys in their 30s, passed in different ways. That's what I'm living in right now. And what I'm realizing is that the Hallmark version of the Christmas stories doesn't always flesh itself out. And I don't say any of this to get sympathy for me, but rather to give empathy back to you, right? That I'm starting to see through my sorrow that every heart knows its own pain. And I think it's one of those things where, like, if you own a Volkswagen, you recognize that other people have Volkswagens. I'm starting to have my eyes open like that. And I'm realizing we need more than we are promised in pop culture. So I want to point you to a psalm that for me speaks to God's ability to satisfy us in our deepest, truest ways, for God's light to hit us in our darkness. That's really been an anchor for me. And to give you the context here, the psalmist is lamenting his own sorrow, his own darkness. And basically, he says that his thirsts are kind of like being a deer parched in the desert, wanting a living stream of water. And he calls on God. He musters in the darkness to this confidence in who God is and in God's ability to supply, to him to show the light. This is how the psalm reads. He says, as the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul thirsts for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with my God? My tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever had a season of life like that? You feel like that's what you get? While people say all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festival throng. There used to be good, happy days. Then he asks himself, so why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then I love this. He begins to preach to himself about the true source of light and darkness, the true source of satisfaction. He says, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I want to invite Dan to come up here, and Dan's going to play for us a song that is based on this psalm. And what I want to do is I want to lean us away from the direction of simply caroling and just feeling sentiments, and I want to lean us into the direction of worship. Because for many of us, if you're like me, you come in and your ultimate wish isn't, oh, I wish I had a deeper sense of God's presence in my life. I'd like a functional car and 8 hours of sleep. So I just want to encourage you, as Dan plays this song, that what if what we need at Christmas isn't material? What if it's spiritual? This song is called Satisfied in You. So my hope and my prayer for us this year is to understand that God wants us satisfied. But he wants us built on in a firm foundation. He doesn't want us surprised and to be let down by circumstance. Because the thing is, that child born in Bethlehem was no ordinary baby. That was God in the flesh who would go to Calvary. And the message of Christian hope isn't believe this way, say these prayers, and you're going to have great circumstances. It's that God himself loves you and he gives himself. The greatest gift that God gives is God. Do you believe that? Have you received that? And God is all about putting his light into darkness. And I'm going to invite the band to come up as we transition here. But as we do that, listen to what Jesus said to his disciples rather famously on the Sermon on the Mount. He told them, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it underneath a basket. But you put it on a stand and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It seems that now it's our turn to be the light. That this great God has a way of wanting to rub off on people, to put his light into darkness. And so what we're going to do, it's a Riverview tradition. We're going to take 100% of the offering that we receive tonight in the red buckets, when the red buckets come around in just a second, and we're going to give it away. And for us, our theme is we want light to go into the lives of children who are experiencing darkness. And so our offering is going to go to three places. First, it's going to go to foster children living in the greater Lansing area. Secondly, we'll have a portion that goes to raise money for Spring Hill Scholarships. It's a day camp. This is going to be the first year where we're going to have the Spring Hill Day Camp happen here out of the Rio Town venue. And what we're going to try to do is we want to be generous to people in our neighborhoods and people in our community and say, hey, would you like to come? And we want this financed for you. So we'd encourage you to be generous. But the thing that makes me most excited is that we'll have a portion of this going to back-to-back ministries. They address the global orphan crisis, and they have this hope program for kids that age out. Once they go into high school, they have to pay for school. And we want to make sure that these kids have a roof over their head, that they have health care, and that they have tuition paid. So I would encourage you, I'll invite the ushers to go ahead and send those red buckets forward, and to give generously, knowing that we do have an opportunity to concretely do some good. And then I will just remind you guys, you kids have done a great job. Remember this last song, that is your cue to pop those lights on. Merry Christmas. Thanks, guys. Mm-hmm.